We are starting our learning of Parshat Chayei Sarah. As we do whenever we start a Parsha, what's the first thing we're going to do? Go through the Parsha and outline it. Yes. So, taking a look at your Chumashim, or butting up with somebody who has one. Take a look at, again, as we always do, the major paragraphs, the way that the Chumash is broken up based on the Parshiot, Ketuchot, and Stumot. What are the major topics of Parsha Chayei Sarah? This is not, in the past we've had very tricky Parshas, we've had very complicated Parshas. This Parsha is honestly relatively straightforward in its structure. We have to explain what the structure means. But taking a look at the Ketuchot and Stumot, what are the basic topics, the major topics of Parsha Chayei Sarah? That was really long. Great. Now let's call it Chayei Sarah. Right? We'll refine that later. But that opening paragraph about Sarah dying and buying Marat HaMachpelah, v'chule, good. That's the opening paragraph. What's next? Right. They made a movie about that. It was called Finding Rivka, right? It's the long journey to try and find Rivka, try and find a wife for Yitzchak. Now, if you look at the actual psukim, that's really the bulk of the parsha. That paragraph goes on for a long time. There's 20 psukim before. Let's say we can take a look. And then after that paragraph, there's only 18 psukim. But the bulk in the middle of 70 psukim, that's this topic of searching for a wife for Yitzchak, searching for Rivka. How then does the parsha conclude? There are two paragraphs there. What's in the third paragraph? Good. We have the Bnei Keturah and the death of Abraham. And then the last paragraph is the death of Ishmael. Great. Again, the parsha really lays itself out very nicely in the Ketuchot and Stumot. This opening paragraph of the death of Sarah, the search for Rivka for Yitzchak, this joint issue of the end of Abraham's life, which includes the Bnei Keturah, him marrying Keturah and having more children and his eventual death, and then the death of Yishmael. Let's focus today really on the opening of the parsha. The opening paragraph. We'll look at the parsha as a whole next Monday. And honestly, we're already going to lead into the second paragraph as well. But what is the first... What's weird? What's odd about the first paragraph? What's surprising about the name of the Parsha? Right, so first of all, why are we calling it Chayei Sarah if she dies in the first pasuk? Technically in the first word of the second pasuk, it's clearly in the first pasuk also, but literally Vatamat is the first word of the second pasuk of the Parsha. Why call it Chayei Sarah if that's the case? Second of all, why is Chayei Sarah an odd name for this Parsha? What did we emphasize when we were going through the Parsha itself? It's not about her, it's about Rivka. Again, the bulk of the Parsha is paragraph number 2. Is the search for Rivka for Yitzchak. Now, just because something is the bulk of the psukim doesn't necessarily mean that it deserves to be named for it, but what we do know is, and we've talked about this extensively, a name always indicates an essence, and in our learning of Chumash so far, we've done this every time, is the name of the Parsha has to encapsulate the essence of the Parsha. So we've got two problems with Chayei Sarah. The first problem is the word Chayei, because she's not alive. And the second problem is Sarah, because it's not about her. So the name of the parsha is going to give us a lot of difficulty. We can even further emphasize that by saying, if we wanted to restructure Chumash, using our small human brains as opposed to God's infinite wisdom, if we wanted to structure Chumash, how else might you have worked out the parshiot? Excellent. Says Bracha, take this paragraph of the death of Sarah and put it at the end of Parshat Vayera, and then start and have the bulk of this parsha be about the search for Rivka. Nobody would have thought that was weird. Not only would nobody have thought that was weird, that would have made a lot of sense based on Chazal. Because what do Chazal tell us? Rashi brings it down in source number 2 on your sheets. What do Chazal tell us about why Sarah died? Stop doing the hand thing. Just call it out. Because of? What do you mean because of Akedah Yitzchak? She wasn't there. She heard about Akedah Yitzchak. According to the Medrash, we'll see that Medrash next year. It's a much more elaborated Medrash. Rashi doesn't bring that down here, but the Medrash that he's referring to says that the Satan came and told Sarah that Avram had shechted Yitzchak. She cries out, it's going to be, again, the topic of next year, she cries out, 3 kolot like a shofar. The Midrash there is very interesting, we'll get into that next time. And then, Parcha Nishmata, as Rashi quotes, her soul leaves her and she dies. So it had Chayisara been the end of Vayira, that wouldn't have been odd at all, because it seems to be the end of the story of the Akedah. So the Torah intentionally choosing to go against our lowly logic of putting this paragraph at the end of Vayira. And even though narratively, according to Chazal, it would have made sense that it would be the end of Vayira, the fact that the Torah pushes it and intentionally places it at the beginning of this Parsha means that it must be integral to this Parsha, both in the name and in the fact that it even is included at all when it shouldn't have been included. We had a better place for it. So we have to understand, what's the essence of this paragraph? What's the essence of the name Chayisara? Why is it here? How does it start off the Parsha? How does it kick off the Parsha? How does it define the underlying themes of the Parsha? What's happening in this paragraph? What's happening with this title? So let's get into the paragraph. Let's really unpack this paragraph. So already when we started to describe the paragraph, you all are much more advanced in your thinking, so you tried not to limit it to one word, because you realize there are more things happening here. There's the death of Sarah, but the death of Sarah, if you look critically at the words of the Psukim, in your Chumashim, in the opening of the Parsha, in your sources, in source number 1, I gave you the whole first paragraph. What's really the bulk of the paragraph? Are we describing the cave? Is it a virtual tour? What is it? The purchase of Ma'arat HaMachpelah.
Let's get rid of Chayisara here.
Really, this is the first topic of the Parsha is the purchase of Ma'arat HaMachpelah. Kniat Ma'arat HaMachpelah. Again, the fact that it's the majority of the psukim in the paragraph doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be the essence of the paragraph. We don't go by the bulk of the number of psukim, but it's really clear here that the focus of the paragraph is on this goal of purchasing it. Avraham Avinu goes and he says he wants to go and find a place to bury Sarah. He then goes to Mechain and says, I want to purchase a place. He says, where do you want to get it from? He says, from Ephron. And then he and Ephron go back and forth and says, I'll give it to you as a gift. And Avraham says, No, I don't want it as a gift. I want to pay for it. And he says, whoa, come on. What's 400 shekels between friends? By which Avraham understood, oh, I guess he wants 400 shekels for it. And so he immediately gives out the 400 shekels. He makes sure to buy it. It emphasizes again and again in front of Bnei Chait that everybody saw that he bought it and it was his and it's his forever, etc., etc., focusing on this purchase of Ma'arat HaMachpelah. Even more than Ma'arat HaMachpelah, which we'll come back to even whittle it down. Again, if it's his back, if it's just Masa U'Matan, the focus is really on the Kinyan. This emphasis on this desire, this necessity, this insistence on the purchase, on the Kinyan of Ma'arat HaMachpelah. That's really standing at the heart of this paragraph. Again, why is Avraham Avinu insisting on purchasing Ma'arat HaMachpelah? And this is the first kinyan in Chumash. So that forces us to ask also, what's the significance of this kinyan? If it's the first kinyan in Chumash, what does it teach us about kinyanim as a whole, about acquisitions as a whole? And why is the primary kinyan of Chumash? What is being acquired here? Not just land, very specific land. A burial plot. That we have here in Chayei Sara, in terms of kinyan, what's being purchased is specifically a kevin. What's the significance of the first kinyan in Chumash being the kinyan of a keter? To open this up, let's shift away from Chumash. Let's shift away from Torah Shebichtav, and move to Torah Shabbat. On the Torah Shebe'al Peh level, what Masechet of Shas is the primary Masechet of Kinyanim? What Masechet of Shas focuses on Kinyanim? Anybody know? Excellent. Because you saw it on the sheet. Good. That counts also. It's easy to get your technical skills. Good. Masechet Kiddushin. Masechet Kiddushin opens with the Kinyan of... Well, the kinyan of a woman through marriage. It's the kinyan of marriage, but the kinyan of a woman, right? That's, as you pointed out, is the next source on the source sheet. Ha'isha niknat bishalosh drachim. A woman is acquired. We'll have to understand what it means to acquire a spouse in marriage. It clearly doesn't mean that one has ownership over the other person. That's not how things work in marriage. And practically speaking, it's probably the other way anyway, right? That's not what it means here. Nobody understands it as meaning that I am, that when I got married, that I gave over that ring and that now I own Shoshana. That's not how life works. That's not what Torah means in this particular instance. There's the creation. If somebody else is left showing, I can find it. If not, it's okay. Yeah, it does not represent monetary ownership. That's not what it is. We'll discuss what it is later. We're going to keep using this murky term of kinyan isha, isha niknate, but we'll define it later on. So the kinyan of a wife, that's what starts off Masechet Kiddushin. But from there, the Masechet goes on and says, as long as we're dealing with the issue of Kinyanim, let's talk about all other Kinyanim. It goes through then Kinyanim like Kinyan Avadim and Kinyan Behema and Kinyan Karkaot. But what's odd here is that on the level of the Gemara, we're familiar with the fact that the Gemara supposedly goes on tangents. It doesn't really go on tangents. The Gemara is structured in such a way where it intentionally goes in certain directions that seem tangential but are actually very intentional. But at least on the surface, the Gemara doesn't seem to always follow a single train of thought. It almost seems to be stream of consciousness at times. Where it'll say, okay, we're talking about this, let's talk about another example of this, let's talk about another example of that. We see that. There's an underlying structure that needs to be understood. It's Chazal. But on the surface, it can seem like it's a tangent. But that doesn't happen on the level of Mishnayot. When Rabbi Yehuda Anasi put together the Mishnayot, they're very, very intentional in their structure on an overt level. You see it straight when you go through. And yet, despite that, the Mishnayot of Masechet Kiddushin go from Kinyan Isha to Kinyanim. Let's talk about Kinyanim. In Masechet Kiddushin, call it Masechet Kinyanim. Why are we calling it Masechet Kiddushin? Why is that the place that we're putting all of the discussions of different types of kinyanim in the Torah? The implication, therefore, is that all kinyanim somehow must stem from and draw from this primary kinyan, which is the kinyan kiddushin. It has to be that if all kinyanim in Shas are predicated on and drawing from the kinyan of one's wife, then it must somehow be the prime kinyan, according to Torah Sheba Al Peh. Now, the first thing that the Gemara does in Masechet Kiddushin, when opening up this topic, is it asks, okay, the Mishnah opens up because you saw it, source number 3, you can go back there. Excuse me, you can go back there. Ha'isha niknate b'shalosh drachim. A woman, one can acquire, one can be konat one's wife in 3 ways. The konat asma b'shalosh drachim, and she can acquire herself 2 ways, acquire herself back in 2 ways. How does a man acquire a woman in marriage? Niknate b'kesef, b'shtar, u'b'bia. She can be acquired through money, through a document. This is not talking about the ketubah. This means a contract of kiddushin, or through relations. And the Gemara opens up and says, basically tries to understand, what's the source that you can acquire a woman through kesef? Where do you know that from? And the Gemara says a famous line, a very well-known line, how do we know that one way to effect a marriage, the kinyan of marriage, can come through kesef? Kicha, kicha, miste Ephraim. The proof text for the primary kinyan in Torah Sheba Al Peh of Kiddushin through Kesef is learned from, wouldn't you know it, the primary kinyan in Torah Sheba Ktav, which is the purpose of Maratha Machpelah. Let's see it inside just so you can follow along. Take a look at the underline. Says the Gemara, the kesef minalan. How do I know that I can acquire my wife in marriage through kesef? Gamar, we learn out, kicha, kicha, misei Ephraim. The fact that we have a gezeira shava, that we have the word kicha in 2 different places, and so we learn out a connection based on that similar word, the same word in both places. Ketiv Hacha, it says, by marriage, ki yikach ish isha, when a woman is yikach, a man is yikach a woman. So what is this yikach? The Ketiv Hatam, it says, by us in our parsha of Parsha Chayisara, natati kesef hasadeh kach mimeni. I'm giving you, natati kesef hasadeh kach mimeni. I'm giving you this money, take it from me so I can purchase Maratza Machpelah. So what's amazing is, we haven't even gotten that far, and what we thought was an issue that shouldn't, 2 issues that shouldn't belong together, are suddenly beginning to be linked. Because the primary kinyan in Torah Sheba Al Peh Kiddushin is learned out from the primary kinyan in Torah, which is Maratha Machpelah. How does that draw our parsha together as well? Because the kinyan, the primary kinyan of Torah, is the kinyan of Maratha Machpelah, is the kinyan of the kever of Maratha Machpelah. What's the next topic of the parsha, which takes up the bulk of the psukim of the parsha? Not just finding a wife for Rivka, well, how else could we phrase it? Dafka, the kiddushin. Kiddushin is the first floor of marriage. When Eliezer sees her, he gives her the nose rings and he gives her the bracelets. He effectively does the kiddushin necessary. Then back in the day, we still have it, but we do it all at one time. We do it all at the wedding. There was a first stage of kiddushin, and then a second stage of nisuin. Nisuin is the second stage of marriage. Nisuin is either the coming into the chuppah or going into the yichud room, or eventually the husband and the wife coming together in the same home. and completely and fully bonding with each other. That's Nisuin. Kiddushin is that original, that first floor. What happens in the next paragraph? We literally have the Kiddushin, the first Kiddushin that's discussed in the Torah. Avram and Sarah end up together. Here's the first time we have Eliezer going and performing the act of Kiddushin on behalf of Yitzchak and Rivka, that the two of them come together. So these paragraphs are very interlinked. We just connected around 90% of the Parsha. That what's underlying it somehow is this concept of Kinyan. The primary Kinyan of Torah Shabbat. The top of the primary Kinyan of Torah Shabbat Alpeh. Because they themselves are linked. One is learned out from the other. Kicha kicha mistei Ephraim. The two are one inyan somehow. And what we have to figure out is why. We have to figure out how. How are these two things connected? How is it that the inyan, the topic of kinyan, is what binds together the purchase of Marat Machilan, one's kever, and this concept of acquiring a wife or kiddushin? I'm going to stray from where my Rebbe takes the shiur in terms of where he goes next. When I gave the shiur 3 years ago, I sat and thought about it more. It took me to a different place. And I want to share with you what I think is the answer to this question, or one floor of the answer to this question. We open up with this kinyan in our parsha, in the first paragraph. The purchase of Ma'arat HaMachpelah. The insistence upon the purchase of Ma'arat HaMachpelah. Abraham says, no, I don't want it as a gift. I want to buy it. I will pay for it. I need to pay for it. Why do you think that there's this insistence to purchase Ma'arat HaMachpelah? What's really being purchased here? Why is it so important for Abraham to purchase Dafka, the kever of Sarah? What is it representative of? What does that mean?
It's his last tangible action in the relationship.
We're going to swing back to that in its own way in like 10 minutes.
Okay.
What is he being Kona? What does it mean to be Kona one's kever?
His final resting place.
Why do we care if that's your final resting place?
It's like he's still caring about him.
So. That comes back to Brachla's point. Yes, what were you saying, Lauren?
It's like their final resting place, and that's what they're going to go all along.
Yes. I strongly suspect, and many later Mepharshim bring this out, that the emphasis here is that what's being kone is not the kever itself. The emphasis here is the most primary, most important kinyan possible, which is to be kone one's olam haba. He's saying, I won't take no for answer. I'm not going to take it as a gift. There is a final resting place in this world, but we don't believe that life ends at the end of one's life in this world. This world is merely a means to an end. And Avram is fighting to purchase, to be kone, her final resting place, because that place where she is, meaning that's a kinyan on her eternal place in the world to come. And that's how we're meant to relate to it. We're born into this world, we exist in this world to work, to earn our chilek in Olam Haba. It's the most important kinyan that we can possibly achieve. It's the most important acquisition that we can possibly achieve. Everything that we acquire in this world ceases to remain with us the second that we die. The only eternal acquisition that we make is the eternal acquisition of Olam Haba. And so Avram says, I refuse to take this as a gift. Olam Haba needs to be worked, needs to be earned. I'm going to be koneh. The way that Rabbi puts it in a different context when he's talking about the way that he ends this shir is that the final lesson of the first Jew, of Avraham Avinu, is not in necessarily how to live like a Jew, but also how to die like a Jew. Is that the goal is to be kone, our eternal resting place. And that comes back to the essence of what this name of the Parsha is all about. What is the name of the Parsha? Chayei Sarah. That this is all about the fight to emphasize that true life, eternal life, that's in the world to come. And that's what the focus of the acquisition here is really about. The way that Sukkim often reference Olam Haba is Artzot HaChaim, the true land of life that we're working to purchase, is the world to come. And that brings us to a key pasuk in Mishle, in source number 5. Sone matanot, sone matanot, yichyeh. One who hates gifts truly lives. What's the difference? What's the connection between hating gifts and living? It's because whatever we receive for free doesn't come with us. It's not a part of us. And that gets to what a kinyan is really about. When I go and I purchase something, I make it mine. I make it a part of myself. It becomes part of my being. That's what a kinyan really is. When I become a baal over something, I become the owner of that thing. It becomes a part of who I am. I'm giving up a part of myself. I'm giving up my monetary wealth in order to acquire something and make that thing a part of me. If I get something for free, it's not really mine. It's not really connected to me. It's not really essential to who I am. It doesn't become a part of me. So nematanot, if I hate gifts, I will truly live in this world, and especially in the world to come. Because whatever I earn in this world and truly make mine, that's what I will take with me to Olam Haba. That's what stays with me forever. That's what exists with me in eternal life, is that which I worked for. That's that kinyan in Olam Haba. I think that's also hinted to very strongly in different areas of the Pesukim. I saw these at some point in a sefer, I don't remember which sefer, but it emphasizes the fact that every time that the Bnei Chet and everybody else in the story tell Avram, you can just take what you want, they say you can take a kever. Take a burial plot. Every time Avraham responds, he uses a different lashon. He emphasizes, no, it's not just a kever. Take a look inside in source number 1. For example, in Pasuk Dalid, Gir v'toshav anokhi mechem tnu li achuzat kever. And this sefer, again, I forget where I saw it, emphasized that every time Avram talks about it, he refers to it as an achuzat kever. And every time they talk about it just as a kever. That an achuzat kever is meaning as an eternal portion. That there's a different mentality here. It's not just about burying the dead. It's about respecting the world to come. And if you take a look at the last pasuk, to me, is always the last pasuk should wrap up and contain within it everything that the paragraph set out to accomplish. Take a look at the last pasuk in the paragraph. Pasuk Chaf. Vayakam ha-sadeh v'merah sherbo. And the word vayakam here appears multiple times in the paragraph. That it's given a keel, an establishment, a continuation. Vayakam ha-sadeh v'merah sherbo l'Avraham l'achuzat kever meit b'nechit. There's a kiyum to it. There's an establishment to it. There's an eternal side of it. Of this eternal resting place, because it's linked to one's Olam Haba. Which to me also explains, I think I believe so, in the Savior of Chassidut. What is the name of the cave in which he actually buries Sarah? Ma'arata Machpelah. Ma'ze Machpelah. Ma'ze Kaful. It's double. Emphasizing that there is a lower floor. She's being buried in her body is being buried in the lower floor, but the very essence of what he's buying itself, of where the first burial place that's purchased itself, implies that there are two floors to reality. That the body rests in one place, but there's an upper elevated level. Beyond that, life is lived in two planes. And it's the Olam Haba side that's the most important. I think it's reflected in Rashi, otherwise I don't know why. Well, I mean, I guess I could just be giving simple pshat, but I think he's saying more there. In source number 6, HaMachpelah, he says, Bait v'aliyah al gabav. There's a lower place, but there was also an aliyah. There's a higher up place, a place to raise yourself up above that bait, above that lower part of the Marat HaMachpelah. So again, to me, this is all focusing on the most important kinyan that there is, the purchase of eternal life. That's Chayei Sara.
What were you saying about Kiyum?
The idea of Kiyum means that something is continuous, it's established, it has continuity to it. Taking it one step further. Our goal is to be Kohen at Olam Haba. Great. What's the content of Olam Haba? For those who have done some learning on your own, who have been in our Mesilat Shirim Shirim, who have been in our Derech Hashem Shirim, what is the content, according to our sources, what is the content of Olam Haba? With whom? A relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Take a look at the opening again of almost any Sefer of the Ramchal, and all the Sfarim will reflect this, that the content of Olam Haba is the eternal joy that's received, the eternal goodness, the infinite pleasure that is a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a dvekut, a clinging to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the content of Olam Haba. So when we're working to purchase Olam Haba, what are we really working to acquire? A relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world to come, the most important relationship that there could possibly be, is our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Just out of curiosity, if we were to speculate on a microcosm of that eternal, supernal relationship of our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, will I be a microcosm of that relationship in this world? Our relationship with a spouse. What's the other topic of our parsha? The acquisition of a spouse. Again, this is my own thinking, but I strongly suspect that that's what's coming out here. Is that the essence of a kinyan is to take that which is eternal, and that which is eternal are the relationships that we forge. Those relationships get us to Olam Haba, but those are the two eternal relationships that we have. That's the essence of kinyan. That's the essence of what's coming out. Is to one, I'm Kona, my Olam Haba, my relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu for eternity. And the other one, I'm Kona, the other half of myself, the most primary relationship that I have, which is the Kinyan with one spouse. And so the underlying theme of Kinyan underlies these two pieces because it's the Kinyan of the ultimate relationships in reality. The relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu and the relationship with one spouse. And that's what's happening here in the quote-unquote kinyan of one's wife. Again, it's not a monetary acquisition. The way that I saw it written somewhere, but I like the language. I think it was from Art Scroll, which you know, very rarely quote. But he writes that it does not represent monetary ownership. It is the establishment of an exclusive marital bond. The Kinyan Kiddushin is not the purchase of the woman, Chas v'Shalom. It's the purchase of the exclusivity of the relationship between myself and that person. I'm investing, I am giving of myself. The act of kinyan is the initial giving of myself to the other, investing of myself in the other, to establish that eternal and exclusive relationship. That's why while the Mishnah opens up with Haisha Niknate, The other word that's used in the Gemara brings this up in source number three, that the word that Chazal use is Kiddushin. What does Kiddushin mean? So go back to that source. Go back to source number three. What is Kiddushin? The underline that begins Umay. Umay Lishna Durabanan. What is this Durabanan Lashon of Kiddushin? Says the Asar La Achule Alma Kehektesh. That the woman becomes Asar to all other men like Hektesh. Which sounds really not so romantic. Right? You want to hope that your future spouse doesn't propose to you that way. Right? That your future spouse will look at you and say, like, through this action, because I care about you so much, I want you to be usher to the whole world, just like Hektish. Will you marry me? Right? Like that sounds like it's missing something there. You found a very halachic person, but you might want to double check the nature of the relationship. Right? Like, what? That's not, there's something seems to be missing there. And it's Tosfot who puts it back in. He says, what is the meaning of that? That usher to everybody like Hektish? Take a look in source number 7, where he comments on that. To usher l'al l'kolei alma kehektesh. Upshita demilta, it says in the underline. The meaning of the words mikudeshetli are miyuchedetli. You are now uniquely bound to me. Coming back to the hektesh issue, to the exclusion of everything and everyone else in the world. We are now uniquely bonded and connected. Umizumenetli, you're prepared for me, meaning it's specifically about now our relationship. We're molding to each other. There's a unique established relationship that's established because I am giving of myself. I am now giving something that I have to you. And by accepting that, you are now entering into an exclusive and eternal bond with me. Because that's what a kinyan is. That's what a kinyan is all about. And the kinyan is just the beginning of that process. As we emphasized before, the kinyan kiddushin is only the first step of the marriage. That's not even where the full bonding takes place. If you take a look in source number 4, the Rambam says this explicitly. Times have changed, says the Rambam. Source number 4, Hilchos Ishus, Perek Aleph Alecha Aleph. Kode Matan Torah, before the Torah was given, Haya Adam Pogea Isha B'Shuk, a guy would meet a girl in the Shuk, Imratzahu V'Hilisa, if they wanted to get married, Ota machnisa lebeitovo ala beino levein atzmo v'tiel elisha. They would go home. They would have a physical relationship together, and they would be married. Right? No wedding planning necessary. Very simple. But that's not how B'nai Torah act. That's not how B'nai Torah act. You don't just meet somebody in the shuk and go home with them. That's not how we act. Why? Because after Matan Torah, that's not how it works, says the Rambam. Kevan shenat not Torah. Once the Torah was given, Nitzavu Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael were commanded. Shin yirtzeh ha'ish lisa isha. If he wants to marry a woman, yikneu tatchila bifnei edim. First, he has to go through the act of kinyan, through kiddushin. Ve'achar tatziel elisha. Then she can become a wife through the process of nisuin. Meaning, in both cases, there's an initial action of acquisition, of giving, that establishes that relationship, that establishes the exclusivity of that relationship. And I think that that's indicative in both of these places. That by kiddushin, it's not that, chas v'shalom, I give my wife a certain amount of money and now I own her. No, I'm making an initial investment. I'm saying I'm giving of myself to you to begin a lifelong reality of giving. And by the way, you know what she could say? No. And that's what the Gemara Kiddushin says also. Chas v'shalom alinu, don't think that a person can just buy somebody else. It's not how it works. You can't buy a marriage. It says at the end of the underline in source number 3. V'ibayit ima itani kone. Had it said, ha'ish kone isha, a man buys a woman in three ways, instead of ha'isha niknet, a woman can be acquired passively in three ways, is to dafka emphasize this point. Hava mina filu parakoka, instead of ha'ish kone, man acquires woman in these three ways, who would have thought that it could even be against her will? Tana ha'isha niknet demidaita'in. If she agrees, then yes. Shalomi daita lo. She says no, then it doesn't happen. It's the first initial investment where both are agreeing that they're moving into this exclusive, eternal relationship. This exclusive and eternal marital bond. And similarly, I think what's happening here is there's no misconception that when Avraham Avinu was buying Ma'arat HaMachpelah, that he's buying this land, that there's a sense that this specific square footage is going to be her eternal resting place. He, on her behalf, is a final act of chesed for her. He's making that down payment. He's making that investment on her behalf. The same way, by the way, Eliezer makes the investment on Yitzchak's behalf. That there's that initial investment of that space which is going to then have to come to fruition in that eternal bond that's forged either by a person in the Kaddish Baruch Hu in Olam Haba or through Nisuin, through the process of actually bonding in a lifelong process of giving in Olam Hazeh with one spouse. This duality of the process, this initial giving as an establishment of a bond as being a prerequisite to creating that relationship, of a kinyan being the start of that relationship that then needs to be developed, I think is beautifully summarized in the concluding paragraph of the second topic. After the whole journey of going over and finding Rivka and then arguing with Lavan and Betuel and eventually getting her back and then them finding each other and coming together back in Eretz Canaan, source number 8 on your sheets, the end of that paragraph. Rivka comes back. They see each other. Eliezer tells Yitzchak everything that happened. Pasuk samach vava, yisaper ha'eved li Yitzchak et kol avim asher asah. And then look at the words here now that we have this understanding. I mean, when I saw this, it pulled everything together that was developing in my mind. Vayivieha Yitzchak oela. Yitzchak brings her back to the ohel of Sarah Imo, and we have to get into why Sarah keeps being a theme of the Parsha. We've answered the question of Chaye in this year. Next year we'll talk about why Sarah is the theme of the Parsha, when it should be Rivka. But he brings her back. We already see Sarah's not gone. Sarah certainly is present all the way to the end of the Parsha. Vayeva Yitzchak Oela Sarah Imo. Va Yikach. That word Kicha emerges again. The first thing that Yitzchak does is the Vayikach, is he invests in the establishment of that bond, even though it's technically not Kiddushin. I assume the Kiddushin had already been effected when Eliezer gave what he gave to Rivka. But Vayikach et Rivka, then Vatihilo Leisha. Then they established that marriage over a lifetime, Vayaveh, and then he came to love her. All of that came afterward. That beginning, initial investment, that kiddushin is only the beginning of the investment. It's saying, miuchedetli, you're now unique to me, mizumenetli, you're now prepared for me, and I'm unique to you, and I'm prepared to you. And now we have to go through the process of unifying together to create a reality of ahava. That takes time. We make our initial down payment, but the relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu takes time to build. The relationship with one's spouse takes time to build. There's Kiddushin, and then there's Nisun. Vayikach et Yitzchak v'tilo l'isha v'yaveha. Then vayinachem Yitzchak acharei imo, and then he's finally has nechama from his mother. Again, that's our topic for next year. I think that's what's really underlying these two specific aspects of the Parsha. And honestly, the Parsha as a whole. Because once we understand that we're acquiring some level of an eternal side of ourselves, the fact that we're up with Avraham's death makes sense. That Avraham's life comes to a close. And also it makes sense, we'll talk about this potentially next time, but with the closure of Avraham's life, what midah is coming to a close? So what's going to end as Avraham's life ends? Which is, Ishmael's life is going to come to a close as well. He was the negative expression of chesed, so then all of that's coming to a close. This is the parsha of Chayei Sarah, but the parsha of how to be Kona Olam Haba, Kona the ultimate kinyan, which is in the world to come. And this parsha is the closing, therefore the closing out of the Olam Hazeh side of Abraham and Sarah, and opening up the eternal side of Avraham and Sarah as well. One last source. I don't know where I don't remember exactly where I intended to put it, but it's a nice way to bring it all together, especially these two paragraphs. is that Rashi gives two understandings of Marat HaMachpelah. And to me, again, beautifully bringing together why this is the opening paragraph of this parsha, just the tone of this parsha. What's one explanation of Marat HaMachpelah that we said? A lower level and an upper level. There's a duality, Olam Hazan, Olam Abba. What did we say is the other eternal kinyan? A relationship with one's spouse. What do we call that relationship in this world? A ziva gore, in English. A pair or a couple, if you will. Kaful. Machpelah. And that's Rashi's other explanation. We take a look at the short Rashi, and to me it itself is bridging together these two issues. Source number 6, HaMachpelah. Bayit va'ileal gabav, davar acher, shekfula bezugot. It's Marat HaMachpelah because it's dafka zugot, it's dafka spouses that are buried there. And suddenly this Marat HaMachpelah explodes as being this house of kinyan, the kinyan of eternal relationships, which is the relationship with the spouse and the relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Kol Zabederech Afshar, again, I like to be more grounded in the Torahs of my Rebbe Rav Amos. Most of this was of my own. But again, I think it really resonates with me, and I think resonates from the sources that we saw. And I think it adds a lot of beautiful understanding of what this parse is out to achieve, which is to focus on true chayim, chayei olam, eternal life. That's the ikar kinyan that we're trying to make, that it requires an initial investment to establish a relationship, a giving of myself to create the context of that relationship, which I continue to develop over the course of my life, to make sure that those eternal relationships travel with me for eternity. And again, those relationships being with our spouse, b'shalat ha-mitzvachat, and with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Bezrat Hashem, by all of us. We'll continue next time getting into the issues of why then, if this is the underlying theme of the Parsha, Kinyan and Chayi Sara, so why are the issues of Sara's death and the closing out of this generation, why is that overlapped with the needing to establish what's happening for the next generation, where Yitzchak and Rivka are finding each other in this Parsha, and as we see, already so accidentally saw, because it's right there, that Sara seems to just be inescapable in this Parsha. Even when we move over to Rivka, that will Bezrat Hashem discuss at length on Monday. Shkoch, everybody.